Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. We return to our series of messages called Culture Proofing the Church, and we have been looking at very specific ways in which the enemy has sown tares in the field. That which looks like good wheat and is passed off as good, legitimate alternatives to wheat, but tares are nothing but junk. They are a false wheat. They are something that does not produce the fruit that is needed. And last Sunday night's message, we saw the first indicator that tares have been sown in the church. And that indicator was biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy abounds in the churches today. I think every single one of our Sunday school teachers, anybody that works with the Wednesday night programs, they see it firsthand. They see how biblical ignorance and illiteracy has crept into people, not just the kids, but adults as well, that they have to almost have a beginning, a base that they always have to build, because so many adults today just don't seem to have that foundation for some reason. So this is evidence that the enemy has definitely crept into the church. To set up tonight's message, let me give you something that was written by Zig Ziglar back in 1989, so a little while ago. The evidence, he said, is convincing that the better our relationships are at home, the more effective we are in our careers. If we are having difficulty with a loved one, that difficulty will be translated into reduced performance on the job. In studying the millionaires in America, a picture of the typical millionaire is an individual who worked 8 to 10 hours a day for 30 years and is still married to his or her high school or college sweetheart. A New York executive search firm, in a study of 1,365 corporate vice presidents, discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse, and that 92% were raised in two-parent families. The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and the foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties and you'll enhance your opportunity to succeed. And this applies over into the church as well. If this applies in every other area, it applies to the church as well. For tonight, the next indicator that the culture has infiltrated the church is the breakdown of the family. The breakdown of the family. When you consider the statistics that are out there, the statistics, we would say, oh, well, that's the statistics in the world. No, the statistics in the church are almost identical to the statistics in the world. For instance, according to the CDC, March 2017, the divorce rate is 46%, so that's less than half. And we may be tempted to say, well, that's great. The statistic everybody has always said is one out of every two. Well, 46% is pretty stinking close to 50%, wouldn't you say? So it is still right up there. And while we may be tempted to say, well, blame that on those young millennials, they can't stick with anything, it's not the young millennials that are creating the statistic. There is a new thing. March 2017, the Pew Research Center, there is something called gray divorce. Any idea what gray divorce is? It's the biggest market of divorce there is right now. Gray divorce are those who are 50 years of age or older. And the divorce rate among 50-year-olds and up has gone up 109%. The divorce rate among the millennials has gone down. You say, well, yay for the millennials. Woohoo for us if you're a millennial. Well, don't woohoo for them just yet, because the millennials are too busy not getting married. They are too busy shacking up and deciding that they don't need legal marriage. In fact, they consider a marriage kind of an old-fashioned stigma that's unnecessary. Almost 6 in 10, 57% of millennials either currently live with their boyfriend or girlfriend or have previously done so. 65% think it's a good idea. The average age for the first marriage for a woman is now 27, and for men, it's now 29. So we get kind of a false reading as far as the divorce rate. You say, well, if nobody gets married, then your divorce rate's really going to go down. Yeah, but they're all wanting to live together. They're not wanting to join together in marriage as they should. Then we have to take into account that the definition of family is changing, and the church seems to be more than ready to accept this. We are now living in a culture where more and more families are being made up of two dads and two moms. And we are finding that there are more and more churches that are willing to accept that. I told my wife, if I die and you pick up my computer, don't freak out and think that I'm going through some sort of a crisis. Because I typed in gay-friendly churches. I was curious where there are gay-friendly churches. There is actually a website that you can go to, and you can plug in your zip code, and it will show you where there are gay-friendly churches. So the first thing I plug in is 43506. I put in our zip code. Nothing. Oh, well, that's interesting. So I thought, well, let's branch out. Let's go Fort Wayne, Toledo. And in both of those places, quite a few churches. And then I thought, well, let's branch out a little farther. Let's move into a bigger city. So I tried Columbus, and oh my, there were churches all over the place of all sorts of denominations. There was even a Catholic church in Columbus that is considered by the gay community as a gay-friendly church. And there was a Baptist church, as well as Church of the Brethren, as well as, and the only thing that was not in there, and it may have been, but because you have so many generic name churches today, you don't know. I didn't see any that just came out and was a blatantly like a charismatic. There was not an Assembly of God, Church of God. But again, their denomination could be hidden in a name and you just don't know it. Presbyterian Churches USA, that group, PCUSA, lots of PCUSA churches, lots of Church of Christ of America, lots of those are a pro-gay friendly kind of a church. So this is something that is going on and it's growing rampantly across this nation. And while we're at it, gender roles are changing. Gender confusion is something that is going on. There is a breakdown in the family unit. And we are living in a world today where everybody, in one way or another, our lives get touched by one of these areas. Somehow, our lives get touched by it. And as we look at this tonight, I want to be very, very sensitive to this because I do know that our lives have been touched by these things. But yet at the same time, we have got to see what the Word of God says. God's Word is very specific. Folks, I didn't invent the family. You didn't invent the family. God invented the family. God created the blueprint for the family. And if we want to know what the family ought to look like, we have got to go to God's original plan. And we don't scrub it to make it fit our culture. We should be recognizing that culture is wrong. And we cannot allow that culture to infiltrate the church, and we cannot allow the culture to infiltrate our thinking on these topics. I think because we have been so exposed to it, and the longer that it goes, even within good, solid, Bible-preaching, fundamental churches, we begin to get a little bit, we are such a sensitive society. And I tell you, I honestly, I've had it up to here with sensitivity. It makes me mad. Because everybody wears their heart on their shirt sleeve. And you got to tiptoe around the tulips about everything. Because everybody's so sensitive. Well, folks, God's Word, it's an offensive book if you don't want to live according to God's standards. If you want to live according to God's standards, you're not going to be offended by it. And so tonight, I hope that as we look at this, even if situations have touched your life, even if situations have touched your family, I hope tonight that you won't walk out of here all sensitive and feel like you got your feelings hurt about it, but rather you would say, this is what the Bible says. And we've got to line up with what the Bible says. So with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 19 with me, verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, well, why then, I'm sorry, I'm adding a little bit there. Just got to hear them whine just a bit. Well, why then did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Oh, these are hard sayings. These are difficult things to wrestle with. And in our day and age, because these statistics grow, because things are changing so rapidly in our world, and Christian, let's be honest, sometimes it's overwhelming to see how things are changing. And it's very easy for us to almost become accepting. We may not agree with it, but we become accepting of what's going on. Well, if we are going to culture-proof the church, as we're going to see, a specific passage, very, very strong passage, if we are going to culture-proof and keep the devil from infiltrating the church, then as a church, we cannot grow passive and complacent, and we cannot allow ourselves to grow into acceptance of that which God says is wrong. So, with that in mind, we've got these verses that we read here in Matthew 19. Let's tear them apart just a bit. In verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So here's the first thing that we have to do as we culture-proof the church. Recognize God created two genders distinguished at the time they are made. God made two genders, male and female. He did this at the beginning. At the time they were made. Keep your marker here. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. And verses 13 and 14. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Do you realize that God still makes people? Now, in the beginning, he made male and female, right? We read that story in the book of Genesis. Does God still make people? And we say, oh, well, scientifically, we know how the biological function of reproduction takes place. And this happens, and this happens, and bada boom, bada bing, baby. God had nothing to do with that. Oh, really? Well, listen to this. In Isaiah 49:5, now saith the Lord God that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. What God? The God that made him. God still makes people. God makes male and female. This nonsense in our world today about gender confusion. Have you ever been confused about what you are? I mean, come on. How dumb can this be? And yet people will say they are gender confused. Listen to this. According to former John Hopkins Hospital psychiatrist-in-chief, Paul McHugh, Dr. McHugh said a person changing the sex that he or she was born with is biologically impossible. He went on to declare that the LGBT advocates who encourage gender-confused individuals to have sexual reassignment surgery are guiding them down the path to suffer from mental illness and quite possibly suicide. McHugh points to a Swedish study tracking transgenders, some for nearly three decades, stressing how the decision, often celebrated in the media, to go through sex changes often proves fatal because of the mental toll that it takes on individuals. He says, beginning about 10 years after having the surgery, the transgendered begin to experience increasing mental difficulties. Most shockingly, their suicide mortality rose almost 20-fold above the comparable non-transgender population. Why is that happening? Because they are going against what God made. Folks, there's no way to justify it. None whatsoever. And it would really bother me tonight if there was anybody here that would disagree with that. Because I just cannot believe that we would have anybody here that would disagree with that. But the kids going into the schools today, I will guarantee you that there are people in the schools that are pushing this message that the transgenders and the people that are gender confused and all that kind of stuff, well, we need to be ultra sensitive to them. And if they want to, if he wants to be called a she, well, then you ought to call him a she. And if she wants to be called a he, you ought to call him a he. I refuse to. Absolutely refuse to. And if that is offensive, well, I don't know what to tell you. You are what you are. I don't care what surgery you got. You are still biologically what you are. Your DNA is stamped with the male chromosomes, or it is stamped with the female chromosomes. It's there. But the world in which we live in today tries to make them think that it's all normal, and now they're creating individuals whose suicide rate goes up 20%. God's plan from the beginning, male and female, God knew exactly what he was making. Here's the second thing. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The second thing is that marriage was intended. When God joined a husband and wife, you say, well, I don't think they did weddings back in Bible days like they do today. I'll agree with you. I doubt seriously that they did do wedding ceremonies back in Bible days like they do today. You know, I really don't care what the wedding ceremony is. There was a ceremony. There was something that socially and legally bound those two together. There was an obvious union of the two. It wasn't just that they decided, well, we don't have anything else better to do. Let's live together for a while. After 7 years, we call it common law marriage, even though it's not marriage because nothing ever took place. We just decided to share all the benefits and everything else of a normal household without the moniker of we're married. We're just living together. There was some sort of a ceremony in Bible days, and you can read some of the insinuations of that. We know that John chapter 14, that's a wedding passage. We know that from the Jewish culture, how weddings were done in that culture. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Who would fit into the category of whoremongers and adulterers? Those who are not under the blessing of marriage. Some people get offended that I would say that these individuals are shacking up. Okay, I'll just call it what God does. They're a bunch of whoremongers and adulterers. Now, is it okay to say shacking up? I'd say that's a little bit scaled down from what God calls it. But yet today, that is something that is becoming normalized within the church. That even in the churches today, you have couples that will not be under the banner of marriage, but are just kind of test driving, I guess, if you will. Test driving a relationship. Test driving each other. Are we going to get along? Blah, blah, blah. And then if we don't get along, well, then we just go our separate ways. No harm, no foul. Nothing's happened. Really? Again, statistics don't back that up. Because the individuals that have lived together and then they decide to get married will have more problems in their marriage than the couple that have abstained from each other, live separately from each other, and then they get married. And every one of us that got married, we know that that first year, sometimes the honeymoon lasted for a very short time. And then everything came unraveled, and it's like, who is this person? This isn't the person I dated. And the world says, well, if you'd lived together for a while, well, their statistics are far worse on divorce than the statistics of those who, yeah, the honeymoon was sweet and all that kind of stuff. And then you had those first months or even the first years that were just bumpy, rocky, and everything else, and we've shared it. My wife and I, we didn't believe in divorce, and neither one of us wanted to go to jail for murder. So you learn to live it, and you learn to work things out. You had to. That's not our culture today, and that's not even in the church, unfortunately. Listen, if people are living together, God can't bless it. God cannot bless it. And I don't care how happy they say they are. I don't care how well they think they say that things are going for them. God is not blessing them. Oh, you know what? Satan has his way of imitating a blessing. Satan has his way of making things look like it's all going right, all going well, and the individual's deceived. Satan has a powerful way of doing that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's plan from the beginning was creating them male and female. God's plan from the beginning was marriage. And by the way, this third point, marriage was intended to be one man with one woman for one lifetime. That was God's intent. That's what he said back here in Matthew 19. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Go back to the book of Romans. Back to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Marriage was intended to be one man, one woman, one lifetime. Now that's being revised in our culture. But in Romans chapter 1, and I know we might tend to think this is something that's almost brand new on the scene, but it really isn't. What was Sodom and Gomorrah? What was going on there? And the Bible tells us very plainly what was going on there. In Rome, it's very important to consider when the book of Romans is written to the Christians that are at Rome. Do a little bit of studying on the nation of Rome. Rome was not a nation that was destroyed by some foreign force from the outside. Rome destroyed itself. It destroyed itself by greed. It destroyed itself by pride. It destroyed itself by its sexual perversion. And the artwork, the reliefs, the statues, the different things that are available in museums today that are excavated out of those ruins of the Roman Empire shows just how debased of a culture, how vulgar of a culture that Rome was. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. We are constantly bombarded with homosexuality. Constantly bombarded with it. It is an inescapable topic in our culture today. I think in some ways, because we're in a farming community, and that's becoming less and less, we are in the northwest corner of Ohio. We are in kind of a little bit of a different place than other places in the world, certainly not in a big city. We don't see it as predominantly as you would see it in a big city, and certainly not like you would see it out on the coast. But we definitely see it. And one of the ways in which we see it more than any other is through the television screen. Because Hollywood's portrayal and constantly pumping the gay message, the homosexual message, constantly pumping it and presenting it. At one time, I can remember in the 70s, when the homosexual message began to get on television, and it was joked about, and it was looked down on, and some insults were given to it. But yet they kept and turned it, of course, into comedy. But still, that was constantly there. And you know what that did? That slowly but surely desensitized the culture to a sin. And now it has become to the point where even, you know, I tell you, I like watching Judge Judy. And Judge Judy the other day made me mad. And I know a judge has to see any case that's presented to him. But these two gay women were arguing about an engagement ring. Ugh. Don't mess up my show. Don't mess it up with this stuff. It's all over. Absolutely all over. Dr. Paul Chappell out at West Coast Baptist College. Something's going on in California right now. He wrote an article entitled, Why California AB 2943, it's a bill that's being presented, is a threat to free speech everywhere. He says, I hope that by now you have seen California's AB 2943 on the news or in your social media streams. This broad sweeping piece of legislation is a threat to religious liberty and freedom of speech across the state and by setting a precedent across the country. The bill describes as an unlawful business practice any sexual orientation change effort. This includes the free will request of an individual to a church or a counseling center to help them resist thoughts about sexual orientation. The bill specifically defines any practices that seek to change an individual's sexual orientation. This includes efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions, or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings towards individuals of the same sex. This would make it illegal for anyone to offer the option of paid help or counseling, including pamphlets, books, or other reference materials for an adult who is struggling with same-sex attraction or a same-sex relationship who has struggled with gender identity and wants to deal with those feelings biblically. If that gets passed in California, now, what do you suppose the possibility of a bill like that getting passed in California is? I'd say that's pretty good because it's California. It'd be interesting and impressive if somehow we could carve the coastal states off the United States and just push them out in the water somewhere. Just, they're gone. They're islands. Let the weirdos go out there. Let the liberals go out there. We'll keep the Midwest, right? But then if we do that, then that creates brand new coasts, and we'd be right back in the same mess, wouldn't we? But if that passes in California, that sets precedents for Ohio and for Indiana and for Michigan and for Pennsylvania and from Kentucky and any other state that borders those states. It creates precedent. God made it very, very clear. Go back to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. The next thing that we read here, and something that the Lord deals with, is that divorce is permitted under a certain circumstance. He says in verse 7 again, or the Pharisees asked the question, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Looking at one website, it gave the top 10 reasons people give for divorces. Here's just some of them. Lack of communication, money issues, arguing, unrealistic expectations, not being prepared for marriage. Who was? Weight gain. Which of those is mentioned by the Lord as a permittable? I don't see any there, do you? However, this passage in Matthew does seem to indicate, and the word fornication is sexual sin. It isn't just a physical adulterous affair. Today in our culture, there are men and women who are having all sorts of affairs that are not physical. And that is thanks to the computers, thanks to the internet, and thanks to internet porn. I know I don't have to say this, but I'm going to say it. Gentlemen, and it is a bigger issue for the guys than it is for the ladies, but ladies still have an issue as well. Statistically, though, it's not as great of a percentage. But guys, if you cannot get control of your lustful eye, and you find yourself in the dark of night taking a look at pornography, pornographic websites, you are putting yourself into a place of an adulterous affair. You are putting yourself into a place where a spouse would have a legitimate reason to look at you and say, you have violated the sanctity and the fidelity of this marriage. And gentlemen, if you can't get a handle on it, I would suggest you leave church this evening with a sledgehammer and you destroy that computer. And you destroy that smartphone that gets you on the internet. And you destroy anything. Because if you don't destroy it, it will destroy you. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your marriage. And you say, well, I'm not married, so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, what a bet. What a bet. This applies to the unmarried as well. You better destroy it. Unfortunately, in our culture today, and again, this has infiltrated into the church to where even pastors, and I use that term very lightly and loosely, even pastors have suggested that that might not be such a bad thing for a married couple to look at together to help put a little bit of pizzazz back into their marriage if pizzazz is lacking. Well, those preachers that are preaching that, I cannot help but believe they're not saved. Because I cannot imagine any truly born-again pastor standing and telling his congregation something like that. That is just absolutely wrong and sinful. Beyond words. Now, how do we fix this? I'm over time, and I know that. But if you will, jot some things down. How do you fix this? First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Church discipline has got to be enacted when sexual sin is present and there is an unrepentant spirit. Now, please understand something. And this is something that, and I don't know who I'm talking to. I have no idea, okay? Nobody is here perfect tonight. Nobody is here perfect. And there may be somebody that's been in a situation that is less than sanctified, less than something God can glorify. But can I remind you that God can and does forgive sin? All right? God can and does forgive sin. And when God has forgiven a sin that has been confessed and repented of, God can restore that individual to useful service. He really can. And so maybe tonight, and you know, there may be a part of your past, and you say, nobody knows about this. How do you know? I don't. And I'm not talking specifically to anybody tonight. I think we're an average crowd. Please understand that God can and does forgive sin. And if you are here this evening and this is a sin of the past. And by the way, that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, and such were some of you. All those sins that were listed, that's what you were. You're not anymore. So, forgiven, you move on. And you live your life for the honor and the glory of the Lord, okay? So tonight, if that's you that I'm talking to, you probably, in your spirit, you got your head hung low and you're like, oh man, I hate that message tonight. I just feel terrible about it. What God has forgiven, it's under the blood, all right? Please understand that. What I am dealing with tonight is those that it's flaunted, those that it is not under the blood, those who have not confessed it as sin, they have not repented of it, they are not forsaking it. That's what we're dealing with here. And according to 1 Corinthians 5, church discipline is necessary. According to Proverbs 5:18, the second thing is we have to safeguard our own marriages. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, it says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity." Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. You can ask my wife. I just told her this yesterday. I said, "You are the one person I want to live with forever. The one person I want to live with forever. I want to spend all my time with her." She's probably like, "Okay, good. I need my space." But I really do. That's who I want to be with. That's who I want to spend time with. No offense, guys, but I want to hang out with you. You are cute. You are cuddly. I want to hang out with my wife. Do you want to hang out with your spouse? If you feel like smooching them right now, that's okay. You got a license to smooch, so that's all right. Here's the next thing. Remember that love Remember that love is more than an emotion. Love is a commitment, and love is an action. So much more. People say, "Well, that spark that we had on our honeymoon, it's just not there anymore." Well, duh. I mean, that honeymoon was pretty special. Everything was fresh and it was new and it was as it should have been. That is not wrong. That is a good thing. That's exactly how it should have been. Is that spark there today? Probably not. But there's a different spark that's there. It's a spark that is maybe less emotional, but it has depth. It has roots. It's something that has withstood time and tests and trials, and it's rooted deep. And those roots are strong. Here's the next thing. Our homes have to be ordered biblically. Ephesians 5 gives the order for our homes. The last two things are this. Marriage and family has got to be elevated, honored, and magnified in the church. It has got to be elevated in the church. Christians, we have got to do everything we possibly can. And I really encourage our Sunday school teachers, as much as possible, pump up the home. Pump up the home. Pump up marriages. Pump up families. Because if we don't have families, we begin to disintegrate. And then the final thing is this. We have to remember that our marriage is a visual aid to the world of Christ's relationship to His church. Ephesians 5 tells us that. Our marriages. Why do our marriages have to be spectacular? Why? Guys, it's not so that you're happy. Ladies, it's not so that you're happy. It is so that the world sees Christ. That's why our marriages have got to be spectacular. And if our marriage isn't spectacular, what we have done, because we named the name of Christ, we have drawn a very bleak picture of Christ's relationship to His church. We have not drawn something attractive. But what does it say to the world when the world sees husbands and wives loving on each other? You know, you go through the mall, and you see a couple walking through the mall, and they can't hardly keep their paws off each other. How many times have we thought, they must not be married? I mean, if they were married, they wouldn't be acting like that. You know what? You're married. You got a license to cuddle in close. That's what that ring says. It tells the world, back off. And you put your arm around your honey. It says, mine. I'll fight you. I'll bust you in the nose you try to get close to her. It is on and cracking in Jesus' name. Oh, buddy. You mess with my wife, I'm going charismatic. I'm laying hands on you. I make no apologies for that. None whatsoever. You know, guys, now I'm not suggesting that we have to beat you apart or anything, but nothing wrong with a little showing some PDA, public display of affection, in case you what? There's nothing wrong snuggling and smooching publicly. You say, oh, that's not for the public. Why? Does my Lord snuggle and cuddle me? Does my Lord love me? Yeah. Does He love me publicly? Yeah. Okay. If my marriage is supposed to be a reflection of Christ's relationship to the church, don't I have to show something publicly? Yeah. So we ought to walk out of here tonight as Christians, refreshed in our marriage, excited about our marriage, maybe a little bit of kick in your step. I hope so. Tonight, I hope and pray that none of this anybody is having to take and apply personally because they're involved in things they should not be in. But if that is the case, tonight's the night you better get it right. While God's grace is flowing, you better get in the stream. And you better get in it quick. And you better get on your face before Almighty God and confess and forsake the sin. And tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest relationship you will ever have is not with a man, it's not with a woman, it is with Jesus Christ. That's the greatest relationship you'll ever have. It's a relationship that'll never go wrong, that'll never disappoint, that'll fulfill every need that you possibly have. But that's not why we get saved. It's not about some greedy, let me get what I can get out of it. We get saved, we trust Jesus Christ as Savior because we're a sinner. And because we are overwhelmed by the love and the grace of God shown to us. And we recognize Him as not only our Maker, but the one who loved us immeasurably. And we come before Christ and say, Dear God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Your Son died on a cross for me. Your Son shed His blood in payment of my sins and was buried in that tomb. And Your Son arose from the grave. And tonight, I need to trust Him as Savior. I need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Lost person, tonight is the night to do that. Don't put it off any longer. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, I don't know how the message speaks to each and every heart. But in regards to family and marriage, what we see going on in our world today has infiltrated the church to where maybe we don't hold up our creation as male and female, our creation by a loving God, our creation to be joined as husband and wife, one man with one woman for one lifetime. Maybe we don't hold that quite as highly as we ought to. And I pray, Lord, that You convict us of that. Help us to see Your perfect plan for the family. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may this be the night of salvation for them. And we pray, Lord, they wouldn't put that decision off any longer. Have Your way in this invitation, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.